portion tonight for our evening meditation is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and I invite you to join me there in chapter 23. We really have but a verse to consider tonight, and our meditation may be just as short as our text, but we'll add verse 33 as well to what we're reading. So verse 33 and verse 34 of Luke chapter 23. And we read there, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvarius, or Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" And that's our portion for the evening. Now, you will note, perhaps, that we are returning to our ongoing study of prayers in the Bible. And you'll also note that this is not the prayer of an apostle or a prophet or any other mere teacher in Israel. We are not in a classroom setting here, and we are not so much learning words that will shape our prayer life, or, as the prophet says, take words with you and return to the Lord, and what words do we take? And we're not trying to so much do that, though there is much to learn here. But rather, we are witnessing earth's mightiest conflict, and the great shepherd of the sheep is laying down his life for his flock. And we are privileged here to catch the first utterance that falls from his lips from the cross, according to A.T. Robertson. And if you have in your library a little slim book about an inch thick called The Harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robertson, you'll find here his studied opinion. Well, let me stop. You know what the Harmony of the Gospels is. He arranges the Gospels chronologically, which one fits in where. Where does this miracle fall? Where does this saying come? And he's concerned about that. So he gets to the crucifixion, and he's obviously concerned about these seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and which one's first. We pretty well know which one's last, don't we? "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But which one is first? He said it's rather difficult to ascertain with certainty, but he said, again, his studied opinion is that this is the first. This thing that Jesus says to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can we just note some simple things about this? And first, the first thought is two parts, the magnanimity and the mercy. And by that I mean the magnanimity in the sense that he is thinking of others and not of himself. And the mercy is that thought that he is thinking of them with, that he is seeking their highest good. Christ is not praying for himself here. He is praying for others. He is praying for those men that are around and watching, and with some of them are very, very well satisfied, and some of them are just curious. But these are those that have mocked, and these are those that have arrested, and these are those that have plucked out the beard, and these are those, some of them, that have scourged him. These are those that have dressed him in royal, and those who have beat his head with a reed after plaiting a crown of thorns. These are all of these. And there stands the priests, saying, "Hey, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ, let him come down." And all of this, the rabble and the ridicule from the two on either side, there's some point where this one of those thieves turns and he has a second thought, and it's a good one. And he says to his fellow across Jesus, he says, "You know, we really ought to be here because we deserve this, but this man..." Of course, he can't point. He can nod, maybe, but he could say, "This man, he's done nothing. He's done nothing deserving of this." And then to Christ, he says, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." All of this is going on. All of this. And Jesus, with an utter abandonment of thought of self, as mercy swells within him, he says, "Father, forgive them." Now, would you notice here, and note well, the absence of resentment? It's impossible to put yourself in his place, and nor do we need to. But just the common indignities that come to us, the little scrapes and scuffles that we experience just because we live on the earth and we live among our fellow men, and they may not look upon us as kindly as we would like them to look upon us, we'll experience from time to time snubs and insults and ridicule and shame. And you're familiar with these things. You know how it works. But then in that situation, how does our heart work? And when I read this text, I want to take my shoes off and bow before him and just say, Lord, thou art great. Thou art great. An utter, complete control of himself. And we realize here exactly some of the depth of what he meant when he said, no man takes my life from me. I give it. And this is the idea that you see running through the history of his life on the earth, that he was guarding not his safety, he was guarding the day of his death, because they would have killed him long before this if they could. But he knew it was not the Father's time. When the Father's time comes, he prays through in Gethsemane, as we sang it a moment ago, and then he gives himself to the task, and he sets his face towards the accomplishing of this, because he said, I have a baptism to undergo, and oh, I wish that it were accomplished. And here it is, and he's drinking the cup down to the bottom, but it is his choice as well as the Father's will. And so we notice again with reverence this sense of abandonment, the sense of the total absence of resentment of what's happened to him, why they have done this, how they have twisted his words, how they have done this. Oh, this has been called the greatest miscarriage of justice ever seen on this earth, the greatest tragedy that the earth has ever witnessed. How would I feel? How would you feel? We learn not so much the words as we learn the spirit behind them and say, oh God, this is magnificent. Bring my spirit to more of that high plateau. I want to taste and I want to drink of this. I want to know of this and I want to have this in me. That I'm to be changed from glory to glory into more of the likeness of Jesus. And that may not mean walking on water and raising people from the dead. It may be able to look into the face of someone who is slapping you and turn the other cheek. And then go to your prayer closet and with utter sincerity pray for that person's good and wish for them the best. And then would you note next, sister to this thought, maybe almost a twin sister, is just the thought of kindness that's in the heart of our Lord. As he says, as he finishes his prayer, they don't know. They do not know what they are doing. And you'd think as you read the account, they know very well what they're doing. The Romans know quite well how to do this. The Jews know exactly how to manipulate the Romans. The rabble knows exactly how to lift up its voice, and everything just seems to work with utter precision. They know this all right. Jesus looks into the heart of this, and he realizes that they don't understand. They don't understand the issues. They don't realize what's happening. They have no concept of why Jesus hangs there. They have no realization, actually, of who he is. Oh, he's the great teacher. Oh, some hold him to be a prophet. Some say, oh, he is David's son. And he has to be because he opened my eyes. But for the majority of Israel, they have not recognized him. They have not therefore received him. And he prays for them. And he says, Father, oh, they don't know what they're doing. This is the prayer of kindness from the one who is suffering at their hands. And he hangs there. But he hangs there not with resentment or vitriol or teeth gritted in a stern sense of, I'm going to get back at you someday. But no, there is this, oh, Father, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And would you note then, too, the sense of hope here? Hope in the sense of, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. They're killing God's son. They're destroying the Prince of Life. Light has come into the world, and they're trying to put a bushel basket over it. Let's extinguish this, because we don't like what he's saying, and we certainly don't like what he's saying to us. But he holds out hope. Oh, Father, there is yet forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, the prophet said, or the psalmist said. And he said it, no doubt, from inspiration of this one who hangs here, suspended from between earth and heaven, with all the mercy and all the kindness and all the faith that God will hear this prayer and answer. Now, was this prayer heard? I consulted, because he lives in my shelves, I consulted with this man who preached, help me out here, Jeff, this man, that, or Ryan, the man that preached there at Lloyd-Jones Church first. I didn't look at the man's name. Okay, we're drawing a collective blank. No, we're not drawing a blank. G. Campbell Morgan. Thank you, dear. Should have asked you first. I gathered Mr. Morgan from the shelf and opened up to where he was talking about this prayer, and he asked the prayer, was it heard? And then he spends his time theorizing, because all it is a theory. All you can do is theory. Was, what about these men, these Roman soldiers? What about these priests that were sitting there smugly? What about the bystanders just walking this way and walking that way? Some would stop and gawk. And what about these people that had brought these things to pass, that had set this machine in motion, these men? And he said, I think that God heard that prayer, and that we'll see a great number of them there, and even the fellow that drove the nails into the wood. And I'm thinking, brother, that's just the tip of the iceberg of this prayer. Because I was there, and you were there. And your sins, just as really as that Roman centurion, your sins put Jesus on the cross. And my sins drove those thorns into his brow. And our collective sins pierced the side with a spear. We were all there. And we all... Every one of us has need for the Savior of men to say from Calvary, from that place that looks so much like a skull across, you see it from the profile, and yeah, it does look like something that's dead. And you take men out there to die. He cries out from this place on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I'll ask you again, if my interpretation is right, was the prayer answered? Absolutely. Absolutely. The prayer was heard. It was the Father's good pleasure to answer that prayer each and every conversion that comes to pass on the face of this earth. Every person that repents, the Father is answering this prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They just don't know what they're doing. Now, this prayer is composed of, in our version here, a mere 12 words. If you have the more familiar King James memorized, it's 10 words. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. 10 words. It's easy to learn, easy to commit to memory. You can do it in less than 10 minutes. It's going to take a lifetime to put that into operation, to learn the spirit of it, isn't it? It's going to take a lifetime to imitate that. You can use the words and go ahead, but mean them. And then when you realize that your heart is not as much into it as the Lord Jesus was, and that you don't have those great vast resources of love and mercy and kindness within you as did the Son of God, then it's time to say, oh Lord, teach me. Teach me to pray. Teach me to feel. Teach me to love as he did. Teach me to think upon my fellows and to look upon them with mercy. Help me get past myself, my suffering, my situation, my circumstances. I've got to have larger thoughts than just myself. Now, I think that we'll be working on this prayer all the rest of our days, won't we? And we can do it because it was first prayed by the great shepherd of the sheep, and his Father heard him. And he answered him.